I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning as we are gathered together here to worship our Lord and God. We hope and pray that we may all have a blessed service here together. Call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 66, first few verses. Make a joyful sound to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Join me now as we sing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Soldiers of Christ Arise.
Congregation, our help is in the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Grace be unto us and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin this morning's service with a song of praise to our God with the singing of Psalter 421, 1, 2, and 4. We will now hear the law of our Lord, and we will sing in response, Psalter 333. Hear the now the Ten Commandments of our Lord God. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Christ Jesus gave also this summary of the law in Matthew 22, when asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Please open with me your Bibles, and we will read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read the whole chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hear now the word of our Lord. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus is appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed, and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Congregation, as an introduction to the sermon, let's sing together Psalter 92. Psalter 92, we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Congregation, this morning's sermon was prepared by one of our Lord's servants, J.C. Ryle. And it's titled, Are You Fighting? And we're going to take our text from 1 Timothy 6, chapter 12, where we read, Fight the good fight of faith. And we will look at 3 points. Number one, Christianity is a fight. Christianity is a fight of faith. And Christianity is a good fight. Congregation, throughout history, there's always been wars and battles all over this world. Some were to fight oppressive governments, and some to fend off invaders into countries. Many of religious reasons. All kinds of reasons can be found for war, even greed. But congregation, there is another warfare of far greater importance than any war that was ever waged by man. It is a warfare which concerns not just two or three nations, but it concerns every Christian man and woman who is born into this world. The warfare that I speak of is the spiritual warfare. It is the fight which everyone who will be saved must fight for his soul. This warfare, I believe, is something that many know nothing about in these days. Talk to people about it, and they'll look at you like you're some sort of a madman or a fanatic or even crazy. And yet, it is as real and true as any war that the world has ever seen. It has its hand-to-hand combats. It has its wounds. It has its sieges and assaults. It has victories. It has defeats. And above all, it has tremendously awful consequences. In the earthly warfare, the consequences of nation against nation are often they're temporary and they are repairable. But in the spiritual warfare, it is very different. Of this warfare, the consequences, when the fight is over, they are unchangeable and they're eternal. Congregation, it's of this warfare that St. Paul spoke to Timothy when he wrote these burning words. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And it is about this warfare that I want to speak to you this morning. We meet each other at a critical period of the world's history. Men's minds are full of wars, rumors of wars. Men's hearts are full of fear when they look at the things that they seem to be coming on the earth. On every side, the horizon looks black and gloomy. And who can tell when the storm will burst? But please give me your attention for a few moments while I try to impress on you the solemn words which the Holy Ghost taught Paul to write down. Fight the good fight of faith. So the first thing I have to say is this. That true Christianity is a fight. True Christianity. Notice that word true. Let there be no mistake about my meaning. There's a large amount of religion in the world today which is not true, genuine Christianity. It satisfies sleepy consciences, but it's counterfeit. It's not the real thing which was called Christianity 1,800 years ago. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are on the membership register. They're considered Christians while they live. They're married with a Christian marriage service. They're buried as Christians when they die. But you never see any fight of their religion. Of a spiritual fight and effort and conflict and self-denial and of being on guard and warring, they know literally nothing about it at all. This type of Christianity may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it, they may be thought to be very hard-nosed and unloving. But it certainly is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. That true Christianity, it is a fight. The true Christian is called to be a soldier, and he must behave like one from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He's not meant to live a life of religious ease, of laziness, and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven. Like one traveling through life just lazing around in a comfy chair. If he takes his standard of Christianity from the children of this world, he may be content with this type of religion, but he will not find this in the Word of God. If the Bible is his rule of life and faith, that he will find the Scriptures to be very plain in this matter, that he must fight. So, with who is the Christian soldier meant to fight? Not with other Christians, that's for sure. The main fight of the Christian is with the world and the flesh and the devil. These three are his never-dying foes, and these are the three chief enemies against who he must wage the war. Unless he gets the victory over these three, all the other victories are useless and vain. If he had a nature like an angel, and if he was not a fallen creature, the warfare would not be so important. But with a corrupt heart, a busy devil, and an ensnaring world, he must either fight or he must be lost. He must fight the flesh. Even after conversion, the Christian carries within him a nature that is prone to evil and a heart that is weak and as unstable as water. And to keep that heart from going astray, there is a need of a daily struggle and a daily wrestling in prayer. No, I beat my body, cries Paul, and I make it my slave. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He must fight the world. The subtle influence of that mighty enemy must be daily resisted, and without a daily battle can never be overcome. The love of the world's good things, the fear of the world's laughter or the world's blame, the secret desire to keep in with the world, the secret wish to do what others in the world do, and not to run into extremes, all these are spiritual foes which harass the Christian continually on his way to heaven, and they must be conquered. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Be not conformed to this world, says the Word of God. He must fight the devil. That old enemy of mankind is not dead. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, he has been going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it, and he was striving to bring one great end, and that is the ruin of man's soul. He's never slumbering, he's never sleeping, he's always going about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. An unseen enemy, he's always near us, where we walk, where we sleep. He's watching whatever we do. He is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He labors night and day to cast us down to hell, sometimes by leading us into superstitions, sometimes by suggesting infidelity, sometimes by one kind of a tactic and then another. He's always carrying on a campaign against our souls. He's always there. Satan has desired to have you, says the Scriptures, that he may sift you as wheat. This mighty adversary must be daily resisted if we wish to be saved. But this kind goes not out by the watching and praying and by putting on the whole armor of God. The strong man armed will never be kept out of our hearts without a daily battle. But suppose maybe there's someone here who thinks to himself, well, these statements are a little strong. You think maybe that it's going too far and it's being laid on a little too thick. You're secretly maybe saying to yourself, well, that men and women in the church, they can surely get to heaven without all of this trouble and with all this warfare and with all this fighting. Well, Just listen for a few minutes and I'll show you that I have something to say on God's behalf. Remember this proverb of the wisest general that ever lived in England. He said, "In the time of war, it's the worst mistake to underrate your enemy and to try to make a little war." This Christian warfare is no light matter. So what did the scriptures say? They say, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. War a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Words such as these appear to me to be very clear and plain and unmistakable. They all teach one and the same great lesson, that if we are willing to receive it, and that lesson is this, that true Christianity, it is a struggle, and it is a fight and a war. So whether you're a Christian member or not, church member or not, one thing is very certain, that this Christian warfare is a subject of great importance. It's not a matter of church governments and ceremonies that men may have differences about, and yet be able to reach heaven at last. No, it's an essential to the Christian faith. There are no promises in the Lord Jesus Christ's epistle to the seven churches except to those who overcame. It is a fight of absolute necessity. Absolute necessity. Don't think in this war that you can remain neutral and just sit still. This type of thinking may be possible in the battle of nation against nation, but it is utterly impossible in the conflict that concerns the soul. No one can escape under the plea that he is a man of peace. To be at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil is to be at enmity with God. And in the broad way that leads to destruction, we have no choice or option. We must either fight or be lost. It's a fight of universal necessity. So no rank or class or age can plead exemption or escape the battle. Ministers, people, preachers, hearers, old, young, high, low, rich, poor, kings and subjects, landlords, tenants, learned and unlearned, all alike must carry arms and must go to war. All have by nature a heart full of pride, unbelief, laziness, worldliness, and sin. All are living in a world full of snares, traps, pitfalls for the soul. All have close to them a busy, restless, malicious devil. All from the king in his palace, down to the laborer in the factory, all must fight if they are to be saved. It is a fight of unending necessity, unending. It has no times of rest. It has no breaks, no times of truce. On weekdays as well as Sundays, in private as well as in public, in the house as well as abroad, in the little things like the management of the tongue and your temper, as well as in the great ones like the government of kingdoms. The Christian's warfare must unceasingly go on. The enemy we battle against takes no holidays. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. So as long as we have breath in our bodies, we must keep on our armor and remember we are on the enemy's ground. Even on the brink of Jordan, said a dying saint, I find Satan nibbling at my heels. We must fight till we die. Congregation, please consider what I have been saying. And take care that your own personal religion is real and genuine and true. The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money, they go through a scanty round of formal religious services once a week. But of the great spiritual warfare, always being on guard, struggles, agonies, anxieties, its battles. Of all this, they appear to know nothing at all. Take care. We must make sure that this is not true of us. But you can also take comfort about your soul if you do know something of this inward fight and conflict. I'm well aware that this is not everything, but it is something. Do you find in your heart of hearts a spiritual struggle? Do you feel anything of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you would? Are you conscious of two principles within you contending for the top spot? Do you see anything of a war in your inward man? Well, you can thank God, for it is a good sign. It is evidence not to be despised. Anything is better than apathy or stagnation or deadness and indifference. You're in a better state than many. The saddest part of many so-called Christians is that they have no feeling at all. You are evidently no friend of Satan. Like the kings of this world, he does not go against his own subjects. The very fact that he assaults you should fill your mind with hope. Christian, I say it again, take comfort. The child of God has two great marks about him, and of these two, you have one. He may be known by his inward warfare as well as by his inward peace. We go to the second thing which I have to say in handling this subject, and that is that true Christianity is the fight of faith. In this respect, the Christian warfare is utterly unlike the conflicts of this world. It does not depend on the strong arm, the quick eye, or the swift foot. It's not waged with worldly weapons, but with spiritual faith. Faith is the hinge on which victory turns. Success depends entirely on believing. Faith in the truth of God's written word is the main foundation of the Christian soldier's character. He is what he is. He does what he does. He thinks what he thinks and acts like he acts. He hopes as he hopes and behaves as he behaves for one simple reason. He believes the truth and the promises revealed and laid down in Holy Scripture. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A religion without doctrine is something which many a fond are talking about in these days. It all sounds very fine at first, and from a distance it looks very good. But the moment you sit down to examine and to consider it, you will find that it is simply impossible. You might as well talk of a body without bones and veins. As for true Christians, faith is the very backbone of their spiritual existence. No one ever fights earnestly against the world, the flesh, and the devil, unless he has engraven on his heart certain great principles that he believes. Wherever you see a man, whether rich or poor, educated or uneducated, wrestling with sin and trying to overcome it, you can be sure that there are certain great principles which this man believes. A special faith in our Lord Jesus Christ's person, work, and office is the life, the heart, and the mainspring of the Christian soldier's character. He sees by faith an unseen Savior who loved him, gave himself for him, paid his debts for him, bore his sins, carried his transgressions, rose again for him, and appears in heaven for him as his advocate at the right hand of God. Seeing the Savior and trusting him, he feels peace and hope, and he willingly does battle against the foe of his soul. He sees his own many sins, his weak heart, a tempting world, a busy devil, and if this is all that he sees, he may well despair. But he also sees a mighty Savior, an interceding Savior, a sympathizing Savior, his blood, his righteousness, his everlasting priesthood, and he believes that all of this is his own. Believing this, he cheerfully fights on and with a full confidence that he will prove more than a conqueror through him that loved him. Habitual, lively faith in Christ's presence and readiness to help is the secret of the Christian soldier fighting successfully. But it must never be forgotten that there are different degrees of faith. All men do not believe alike. And even the same person has his ups and downs in faith and believes more strongly at one time than another. According to the degree of his faith, a Christian fights good or bad, wins victories or suffers occasional setbacks, wins a battle or loses a battle. He that has most faith will always be the happiest and the most comfortable soldier. Nothing makes the anxieties of warfare sit so lightly on a man like the assurance of Christ's love and God's protection. Nothing enables him to bear the yoke of always being on guard, struggling and wrestling against sin, like the indwelling confidence that God is on his side and success is sure. It is the shield of faith which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is the man who can say, "I know whom I believed," or who can say in the time of suffering, "I am not ashamed." The man who wrote, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," was the same man who wrote that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The more faith, the more victory. The more faith, the more inward peace. Congregation, I think it's impossible to overrate the value and the importance of faith. No wonder the Apostle Peter called it precious. And time does not allow me to recount even a small portion of the victories which by faith Christian soldiers have obtained. Take some time to open your Bible and read with attention the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Mark the long list of worthy men and women whose names are recorded there, from Abel to Moses. Notice what battles they won against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then remember that by believing, they did it all. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Turn to the pages of early church history and see the early Christians, how they held their strong to their religion even unto death. And they were not shaken by the fiercest persecution of heathen emperors. For centuries, there were determined men like Polycarp and Ignatius who were ready to die rather than to deny Christ. Fines and prisons and torture and fire and sword were unable to crush the spirit of the noble army of martyrs. The whole power of imperial Rome, the mistress of the world, proved unable to stamp out the religion which began with a few fishermen and the publicans in Palestine. And then remember that believing was the church's strength. They won their victory by faith. Examine the story of the Protestant Reformation. Study the lives of its leading champions, Wycliffe, Huss, Luther, Ridley, Latimer, Hooper, and mark how these gallant soldiers of Christ stood firm against a host of adversaries, and they were ready to die for their principles. What battles they fought. What controversies they maintained, what contradictions they endured, what persistence of purpose they exhibited against the world in arms. And then remember that believing was the secret of their strength. They overcame by faith. Consider the men who made the greatest marks in church history in the last 100 years. Observe how men like Wesley, Whitfield, Venn, Romaine stood alone in their day and their generation and revived English religion in the face of opposition from men in high office, and in the face of slander, ridicule, persecution from 9/10 of professing Christians in our land. Observe how men like William Wilberforce, Havelock, and Headley, Vickers, have witnessed for Christ in the most difficult positions and displayed a banner for Christ even at the army mess table or on the floor of the House of Commons. Notice how these home witnesses, they never flinched to the end and won the respect of even their worst adversaries. And then remember that believing is the key to all their characters. By faith they lived, and they walked, and they stood, and they overcame by faith. Do you want to live the life of a Christian soldier? Pray for faith. It is the gift of God, and a gift which those who ask shall never ask for in vain. You must believe before you do. If men do nothing in their religion It's because they do not believe. Faith is the first step toward heaven. Do you want to fight the fight of a Christian soldier successfully and prosperously? Pray for a continual growth of faith. Let your daily prayer be that of the disciples. Lord, increase our faith. Watch jealously over your faith, if you have any. It is the refuge of the Christian character on which the safety of the whole fortress depends. It is the point which Satan loves to assail. All lies at his mercy if faith is overthrown. Here, if you love life, you must especially stand on your guard. And the last thing I have to say is this. A true Christianity is a good fight. A good is a strange word to apply to warfare. All worldly wars are more or less evil. No doubt, it is an absolute necessity in many cases to get the freedom of nations, to prevent the weak from being trampled down by the strong, but it is still, it's an evil. It entails an awful amount of bloodshed, suffering. It hurries into eternity myriads who are completely unprepared for their change of life to death. It brings to the front the worst passions of men. It causes enormous waste and destruction of property. It fills peaceful homes with mourning widows and orphans. It spreads far and wide poverty, taxation, and national distress. It messes up the order of society. It interrupts the work of the gospel and the growth of Christian missions. In short, war is an immense and a countless evil. And every praying man should cry night and day, "Give peace in our times." And yet, there is one warfare which is emphatically good, and one fight in which there is no evil. That warfare is the Christian warfare, and that fight is the fight of the soul. Now, what are the reasons why the Christian fight is a good fight? What are the points in which this warfare is superior to the warfare of this world? Let us examine it in order. And I do not dare to ignore the subject and leave it unnoticed. I want no one to begin the life of a Christian soldier without counting the cost. I do not want to keep back from anyone that the Christian fight, though is spiritual, it is real and it's severe. It needs courage, boldness, and perseverance. But I want my hearers to know that there is abundant encouragement if they will only begin the battle. The scripture does not call the Christian fight a good fight without reason and cause. So let me try to show you what I mean. The Christian fight is a good fight because it is fought under the best of generals. The leader and the commander of all believers is our divine general, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior of perfect wisdom, infinite love, and mighty power. The captain of our salvation never fails to lead his soldiers to victory. He never makes any useless movements. Never errs in judgment. He never commits any mistakes. His eye is on all of his followers, from the greatest of them, even to the least. The humblest servant in his army is never forgotten. The weakest and the most sickly is cared for, remembered, and kept unto salvation. The souls that he has purchased and redeemed with his own blood are far too precious to be wasted and thrown away. Surely this is good. The Christian fight is good because it's fought with the best helper. Weak as each believer is in himself, the Holy Spirit dwells in him, and his body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, chosen by God the Father, washed in the blood of his Son, renewed by the Spirit. He does not go to war by himself. He is never alone. God the Holy Ghost daily teaches, leads, guides, and directs him. God the Father helps him by his almighty power. God the Son intercedes for him every moment, like Moses on the mount while he is fighting in the valley below. A threefold cord like this can never be broken. His daily provisions and supplies never fails. His bread and water are sure. Weak as the Christian seems in himself, like a worm, he is strong in the Lord to do great things. Surely this is good. The Christian fight is also a good fight because it is fought with the best of promises. To every believer belongs exceeding great and precious promises, all yea and amen in Christ, promises sure to be fulfilled because they are made by him who cannot lie and has the power as well as the will to keep his word. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the days of Jesus Christ. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. My sheep shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I am persuaded that neither life, neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Words like these, they are worth their weight in gold. The Christian fight is a good fight also because it is fought with the best of issues and results. No doubt it is a war in which there are tremendous issues, struggles, agonizing conflicts, wounds, bruises, always being on your guard. But still, every believer, without exception, is a more than a conqueror through him that loved him. No soldiers of Christ are ever lost, missing, left dead on the battlefield. There will be no sorrow, and no tears will be shed for either private or the officer in the army of Christ. The roll call when the last evening comes will be found precisely the same that it was in the morning. Not one shall be missing. The English guards, they marched out of London to the Crimean campaign, a magnificent body of men. But many of these brave men, they laid their bones in a foreign grave, and they never saw London again. They never returned. But it'll be far different for the arrival of the Christian army in the city which foundations and whose builder and maker is God. Not one shall be found missing. The words of our great captain shall be found to be true. Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Surely this is good. The Christian's fight is also good because it does good to the soul of him that fights it. All other wars have a bad and a lowering and a demoralizing tendency. They bring to the front the worst passions of human mind. They harden the conscience. They break down the foundations of religion and morality. The Christian warfare alone tends to call forth the best things that are left in man. It promotes humility and charity. It lessens selfishness and worldliness. It induces men to set their affection on the things above. The old and the sick and the dying are never known to be sorry of fighting Christ's battles against sin, the world, and the devil. Their only regret is that they did not begin to serve Christ long before. The experience of that well-known Saint Philip Henry is common for Christians. In his last days, he said to his family, "I want you all to remember that a life spent in the service of Christ is the happiest life that a man can spend on this earth. Surely, that is good." And finally, the Christian's fight is good because the end is a glorious reward for all who fight it. Who can tell the wages that Christ will pay to all his faithful people? Who can estimate the good things that our divine captain has laid up for those who confess him before men? A grateful country can give to her successful warriors medals, Victoria Crosses, pensions, honors, and titles, but it can give nothing that will last and endure forever, nothing that can be carried beyond the grave. The bravest generals and soldiers must go down one day before the King of Terrors. Better, far better, is the position of him who fights under Christ's banner against sin, the world, and the devil. He may get little praise of man while he lives and go down to the grave with little honor, but he will have that which is far better, because it is far more enduring. He shall have a crown of glory that fades not away. Surely this is also good. Congregation, settle in your mind that Christianity is a fight. It is a good fight, a really good one. It is truly good, emphatically good. We only see part of it now. You see the struggles, but you don't see the end. You see the campaigns, but you don't see the reward. You see the cross, but not the crown. You see a few humble, broken-spirited, penitent, praying people, enduring hardships and despised by the world, but you do not see the hand of God over them, the face of God smiling on them, the kingdom of glory prepared for them. These things are yet to be revealed. Do not judge by appearances. There are more good things about the Christian warfare than you see. And now, let me conclude my whole subject with a few words of practical application. Living in the time and the age that we do, it is important for us to remember the spiritual warfare. So bear with me a little while I say a few parting words about the great fight of the soul. It may be that you are struggling hard for the rewards of this world. Perhaps you're working hard to obtain money, homes, powers, or pleasure. If this is your case, be warned. You are sowing a crop of bitter disappointment. Your end will only be sorrow. Thousands have gone down this path that you are pursuing, and they have awoke too late to find it end in misery and eternal ruin. They have fought hard for wealth, honor, promotion, and they have turned their backs on God and Christ and heaven and the world to come. And what has their end been? Often, far too often, they have found out that their whole life has been a grand mistake. They have tasted by bitter experience the feelings of the dying statesman who cried aloud in his last hours, "The battle is fought! The battle is fought!" But the victory is not won. If you are not in Christ, for your own happiness, resolve this day to join the Lord's side. Shake off your past carelessness and unbelief. Come out from the ways of a thoughtless and unreasoning world. Take up the cross and become a good soldier of Christ. Fight the good fight of faith that you may be happy as well as safe. Think what the children of this world will often do for freedom without any religious principles. Remember how the Greeks, the Romans, the Swiss, they have endured the loss of all things and even life itself, but rather than bend their necks to a foreign yoke, let their example provoke you to copy them. If men do such a thing for a corruptible crown, how much more should you do for one that is incorruptible? Awake, awake to a sense of the misery of being a slave. For life and happiness, liberty, arise and fight. Do not fear to begin and enlist under Christ's banner. The great captain of your salvation rejects none that come to him. Like David in the cave of Adullam, he is ready to receive all who come to him, however unworthy they may feel themselves. None who repent and believe are too bad to be enrolled in the ranks of Christ's army. All who come to him by faith are admitted, clothed, armed, trained, and finally led on to a complete victory. Fear not to begin this very day. There is yet room for you. Fear not to go on fighting if you enlist. The more thorough and wholehearted you are as a soldier, and the more comfortable you will find your warfare, no doubt you will often meet with trouble, fatigues, and fighting that is hard before your warfare is accomplished. But let none of these things move you. Greater is he that is for you than all they that be against you. Everlasting liberty or everlasting captivity are the alternatives before you. Choose liberty. Choose liberty and fight to the last. Now, it may be that you know something of the Christian warfare, and you are a tried and proven soldier already. And if that be your case, accept a parting word of advice and encouragement from a fellow soldier. Let me speak to myself as well as to you. Let us stir up our minds by the way of remembrance. There are some things which we must never forget. Let us remember that if we would fight successfully, we must put on the whole armor of God and never lay it aside until we die. Not a single piece of armor can be dispensed with. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of hope. Each and all are needful. Not a single day can we dispense with any part of this armor. Well says an old veteran in Christ's army who died 200 years ago. In heaven we shall appear, not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, our arms are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. Let us remember the solemn words of another old warrior who went to his rest more than 1,800 years ago. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. May we never forget that saying. Let us remember that some have seemed good soldiers for a little while, for a little season, and they've talked loudly of what they would do, and yet they turned back disgracefully in the day of battle. Let us never forget Balaam and Judas and Demas and Lot's wife. Whatever we are and however weak, let us be real and genuine and true and sincere. Let us remember that the eye of our loving Savior is upon us morning, noon, and night. He will never suffer us to be tempted above that what we are able to bear. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he suffered himself being tempted. And he knows what battles and conflicts are, for he himself was assaulted by the prince of this world. Having such a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Let us also remember that thousands of soldiers before us have fought the same battle that we're fighting, and they have come off more than conquerors through him that loved them. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and so also may we. Christ's arm is as strong as ever, and Christ's heart is just as loving as ever. He that saved men and women before us is the one who never changes. He is able to save to the uttermost both you and me and all who come unto God by him. Then let us cast doubts and fears aside. Let us follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises and are waiting for us to join them. And finally, let us remember that time is short and the coming of the Lord draws nigh. A few more battles, the last trump shall sound, and the Prince of Peace shall come to reign on a renewed earth. A few more struggles, a few more conflicts, and then we shall bid an eternal goodbye to sin and to sorrow and to death. Then let us fight on to the last and never surrender. Thus says the captain of our salvation, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So let me conclude everything with the words of John Bunyan, and one of the most beautiful parts of the Pilgrim's Progress. He is describing the end of one of his best and his holiest pilgrims. He said, "And after this it was announced that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons by the same post as the other, and had this for a token that the summons was true, that the pitcher was broken at the fountain. And when he understood it, he called for his friends, and he told it to them, and then he said, 'I am going to my father's house. And though with great difficulty I have come this far, yet now I am not sorry for all the troubles that I have been through to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him who shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him who will take it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought the Lord's battles, who will now be my rewarder.' And when the day that he must go home was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went down, and he said, 'O death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper, he cried, 'O grave, where is thy victory?' So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side." Congregation, may our last end be like this. Amen. us give thanks. Our most gracious Lord and God and Father, we thank you for these words that we have heard. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in the battle. That you would grant that thy word be blessed, that we would be looking unto our Lord Jesus for all the strength that we need to fight this fight, to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, that we would look forward to that day when the battle would be no more. Yet, Lord, we pray for those who are strangers to this battle, who know nothing about it. Thy precious Spirit, Lord, will work mightily, leading them to Jesus for their salvation. Lord, depart us with thy blessing, we pray. Forgive all that was sinful. And bless this day unto us as we hope to come back later on. Bless the offering for Ruth and Naomi in church. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, our doxology will be Psalter 292, 1 and 5. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.